Has anybody ever seen the PAX TV show on the PAX television channel called It's a Miracle? Has anybody ever seen that before? They've got a show out that's been out about 6 years. And on this particular show, let me just read for you a little tidbit of what they say in one of their official announcements about this show. It is hosted by, I believe it's Roma Downey, the lady that's in Touched by an Angel, the main angel in Touched by an Angel. But here's what it says. It's a Miracle recreates eyewitnesses' accounts of true life adventures that thrill and inspire millions. Miraculous escapes from death, mystifying healings, chance encounters that change a life or save a life. All these are part of the amazing, soul-stirring stories that are every week on It's a Miracle. And apparently it's a highly watched show. The fact that it's been around 6 seasons testifies to that. Now, I mention that tonight, whether you've seen it or not, to emphasize and think about this idea of what is a miracle. Because we're planning to spend the next few Sunday nights as we are moving in our series of focusing on knowing Him and making Him known, focusing on the life of Jesus this year. We're moving into the section on the power of Jesus. We've just been through the life of Jesus as we've marched through Mark and marched through Jesus' life with the writer Mark. And now we're going to look at the miracles of the Messiah. We're going to then move from that to look at the parables of the preacher and then the preaching of Jesus. And so those are the things we're going to go with the rest of the year. But the next quarter, we're going to be talking about some of the miracles in the ministry of Jesus. Well, if we're going to talk about the miracles of Jesus, we kind of need to know what do we mean when we talk about a miracle. Because if, you know, is what Jesus does all that amazing if I can turn on my television set and see the same thing every week? Is it just something as common as what I can watch just any time? I can even see it in reruns. Just turn on your TV once a week. Oh, wow, I can see a miracle. Many times disagreements happen over discussions of miracles because we're functioning from different definitions of a miracle. So one person may describe a miracle as basically anything that's amazing or unusual or something that was really needed or something that wasn't expected. Others would describe a miracle as something that is only a movement by God in some special way. Others would describe miracles not just as something that's a movement by God, but it's a movement by God in such a way that it sets aside the normal laws of nature. You know, if you were to go to Oxford Dictionary and define a miracle, they'll give you three different definitions. And my guess is you would find similar things, whether you used Webster's or any other particular dictionary. And so what is a miracle? Well, the key idea is not how television shows define a miracle, or even how we so much define it in everyday usage, or how the dictionary defines it. The key is what did God mean, and what did God call a miracle? So what I'd like to do tonight, kind of as an introduction before we dive into looking at some of the actual miracles of Jesus, is I think we need to talk about miracles, what they are and what they're all about. I want us to look at their meaning. What did God mean when He used the word miracle? What kind of things did He use when He used those words? What kind of things did He describe with those words that describe a miracle? And what is the message that God's trying to get across? If you've got your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 2. I want us to focus on Acts chapter 2, verse 22. It's kind of the key passage tonight. We'll read to start with verses 22 and 23, but our focus is especially on Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. And out of that, I want us to begin to talk about the meaning and the message as we look at the miracles of the Master and the meaning of the miracles. In Acts chapter 2, remember, it's the day of Pentecost. You're roughly 50 days after Passover, just slightly over 50 days after the death of Jesus. Peter has stood up to preach to the crowd. Remember, the Spirit has come on the apostles in the form of cloven tongues of fire. They have gained the ability to speak in languages that they've never known or studied or didn't grow up speaking, miraculously or suddenly able to speak these foreign languages, and these Jews from all over the world are suddenly able to understand. And as he begins the sermon, he quotes from the prophet Joel to explain why all of this has happened, why the coming of the Spirit has taken place, that it's fulfillment of prophecy. He ends that quote in verse 21 by saying that the quote from Joel says, "All who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then what Peter does in the Pentecost sermon is he begins at that point to explain to them who the Lord is. Having just said, based on a prophecy from Joel, that whoever calls on the Lord will be saved, it's important to know who the Lord is so we can go to Him, call on Him, and find salvation. So that's really what the rest of the sermon is about. In fact, he's going to kind of bring it to a head when you look in verse 36 and say, this same Jesus whom you've crucified, God has made what? Both Lord and Christ. So he's proving who the Lord is. Now, as we begin in verse 22, we're seeing how he goes about proving who the Lord is. And he's going to prove that the Lord, the one who gives them access to salvation, is the one they crucified, Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah and the Christ. Verse 22, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. As we talk about the meaning of the terms that God used for miracles, I want us to focus on these three terms that are found in verse 22. You have the word miracle, wonder, and sign. Those same three words I know are used in the New King James Version. You may have another translation that may use a little bit different English words, but let's start with those three words, and you can kind of attach whatever your translation uses to each one of them. So you've got miracle, wonder, and sign. What do these terms mean? First of all, let's start off with the word miracle. The word miracle that is used here is the word dunamis. And it basically refers to power, a mighty deed or a mighty work, an exhibition of power. So he's saying that God used mighty deeds, mighty wonderful, powerful acts to do something related to the life and ministry of Jesus. What do we mean by this? What kind of powerful deeds did God use to attach this word to? Because the fact is, all that is an expression of God's deeds. The fact that we have a world is because of God's miraculous and mighty deeds. There are many things that exist within the world. All things exist because of an act of God. So within a world that exists because of an act of God, and we have a sun because of an act of God, we have crops that grow because of an act of God, we have lakes in which fish swim because of an act of God, what do we mean when he attaches this word to just certain acts of God? Which acts of God does he attach this word to? While many things, and all things, I guess would be a good way to put it, ultimately go back to an act of God, when he uses this term in a miraculous sense, in fact, you'll notice in the English they translate this word with the word miracle, what do we mean by a miraculous act of God, a miraculous mighty deed? It is a mighty deed in which God acts directly on something without use of time or means. Let me give you an example. Let's think about John chapter 6 and 1 through 14. We've got the feeding of the 5,000. Now, in that feeding of the 5,000, God is going to miraculously, by a mighty deed, multiply loaves and fishes. Now, God multiplies loaves and fishes all the time. You know how he does it? If you're a farmer, you understand. You plant a seed which God created, and God is going to send rain, and God is going to send sunshine, and in the process of time, by his creation, by an act of his hand, he is going to produce the grain that you're going to use to make the loaves. God created seas, and God created fish within those seas. He created fish with the ability to reproduce. He created seas, and he created bodies of water with the ability to feed and nourish those fish. So the fact is, God reproduces and multiplies loaves and fishes all the time. What then makes what's going on in John chapter 6 a mighty deed of God, a miraculous deed of God? The difference is that he sets aside normal time, space, and means. He sets aside normal laws of nature, which would have required months to do this, and he does it instantaneously in a few moments. That is what God meant when he described something as a mighty deed. It's a direct act of God in which time, means, and the natural processes of nature are set aside. All right, let's talk about the second word that he uses in this particular passage. It's the word wonder, or the word teros. Basically, the word teros describes anything that is strange or unusual. Okay, it's a word that just, in and of itself, it just means something that is strange, wondrous, or unusual. And that's why, for example, it's often translated as wonder. Now, it actually is the word that goes through the Latin language and ends up in English as miraculous. Most of our Bibles translate the word power or dunamis as miracle here, but it's actually the word wonder or teros that actually has connections to the word that we translate as miracle. The word miracle comes to us from the Latin language. But it's the idea of something that is amazing, strange, unusual. So is this a word that God uses to describe anything that's out of the ordinary? Could I say that anything that is unusual, strange, or amazing, is that what God would describe as a miracle? What did He attach this particular word to? First of all, let me say that this word emphasizes that miracles are not ordinary things. They are unusual things. They're not things that you see on a regular basis. Okay? Somebody would describe birth as a miracle. Well, it is amazing. It is wonderful. But it's also a normal occurrence of life, produced because of God's creative power and the way that He made the world. In other words, an everyday occurrence is not something that I necessarily want to put into the category of a miracle. It, by definition, is something out of the ordinary, strange and unusual and amazing. Let's talk then a little bit about how this particular word is used. If you've got your Bibles, I want you to look in Acts chapter 4, verses 15 through 18. The reason I want you to look there is because in this particular event, what has happened in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John have healed a lame man who has been sitting for years at the gate called Beautiful. And then you get over into chapter 5 and you've got a discussion among the opponents of Christ and the opponents of His followers. And it's interesting as you look at their particular discussion of what takes place here, they do not try to deny the fact that a miracle is taking place. Look in Acts chapter 4 and verse 16. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 16, as they're talking about the miracle performed by Peter and John, "What shall we do to these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." Miracles were things that stood out. You will find throughout the ministry of Jesus, they would try to find some reason that the miracle didn't take place by trying to look, for example, in John chapter 9 and find out if the man was really blind. But when they checked out the facts every single time, they found out, yes, he's really blind. He's been blind from birth. His parents know it. His neighbors know it. The whole community knows it. And what they were continually driven to was the fact they couldn't deny the miracles happened. So what then did they start doing? They started trying to say that the miracles were performed by the power of the devil instead of the power of God. And that's where the idea of the blasphemy of the Spirit comes from. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is somebody who sees a miracle performed by the Holy Spirit and attributes it to the devil and gives the devil credit for what God is doing. That comes out of the fact they couldn't deny a miracle had been performed, so they had to try to find a different source or cause for the miracle. In other words, miracles were wondrous things that stood out, were amazing and undeniable. You didn't have a question as to whether a miracle had taken place when you looked at the facts and looked at what had happened. Let's talk about the kind of things that are described as wondrous and miraculous by God. Let's look at some of the miracles. Let's look, for example, in Matthew chapter 4. I want us to look in Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. Jesus was going throughout all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. And news about him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demonics, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Now I want you to look at the kind of things that it describes that he performed miracles on. The text is very clear. There was no limit. It was anything and everything. Any kind of imaginable disease of their day. Any kind of imaginable demon possession, Jesus could handle. The miracles performed by Jesus involved everything. There was no limit. Let's look in Matthew chapter 15. If we look in Matthew chapter 15, verses 30 and 31. And large crowds came to him, bringing with them those who were lame, crippled, blind, mute, and many others, and they laid them down at his feet, and he healed them. So the crowd marveled as they saw the mute speaking, the cripple restored, and the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified God, the God of Israel. I want you to notice, at least in the New American Standard, you've got the word crippled in verse 30 and verse 31. The word for crippled there literally means maimed. It is anything which is injured or mutilated. It is the same word that's used in Mark chapter 9, verse 43, where he talks about if your right hand offends you, cut it off, because it's better enter into life maimed than to be lost eternally. In other words, when it says he healed maimed people, okay, it's not just talking, you know, we think in terms of leprosy and the skin is suddenly clean. You know, there's certain things we think of when we think of miracles. But I want us to look at that the miracles of Jesus included repairing mutilated body parts, injured body parts. Let's say a child during birth had a leg that was twisted and distorted and misformed. Christ straightened it out. Let's say a hand had been cut off. Christ grew it back on. That's what the word maimed meant. It was a body part that had been mutilated, injured, or even cut off. He had the ability to put it back on. In other words, when we saw miracles in the first century, they were not mundane, amazing things. They were people walking on top of water. They were people who came forth from the dead after 4 days of being dead, with eyewitnesses to verify the death. Were there other things that were not as amazing? Why, yes. But all of these were in a clump together. You had, when miracles were present in the first century, wondrous things that were undeniable. Hands growing back on, mutilated legs going back straight, dead coming forth, people walking on water. There was no doubt that what one saw was a miracle. And that brings us to the third term that he uses here for miracle, and that is the word semeion, a semeion. It is the word which means sign. It's a sign or a mark. And the idea is that it's an unusual occurrence that is brought about by the hand of God, and it is designed to point toward something. It emphasizes that the miracle is not arbitrary. John, this is the word John the Apostle uses for miracles all through his gospel. And he's got 7 primary miracles he picks out from the ministry of Jesus, and then he picks out one more that takes place after the resurrection. And he describes each of these 7 key miracles as signs. And the emphasis is on the fact that they pointed to something. That they were movements by God in which he set aside the laws of nature for the purpose of pointing to something, pointing out something, marking something, or teaching something, especially in reference to Jesus. For example, in John chapter 6, we read about Jesus multiplying the loaves and fishes. In the same chapter, Jesus, in teaching in the aftermath of this, is going to describe himself as the bread of life. Now, he fed the folks because they were hungry, but that was not the ultimate goal. Through the teaching of those folks, through the multiplying of the loaves and fishes, he taught them that he was the bread of life. In John chapter 9, we're going to find him healing a man who's born blind. The sign was that in verse 5 he says, I am the light of the world. He says the same thing back in chapter 8 about verse 12. We can look in John chapter 11 at the raising of Lazarus. Why did he do that? He says, because I am the resurrection and the life. In other words, those miracles had purposes. They were designed to teach something about Jesus. And what you'll find, you can look in places like Acts 2:22, Acts 2:43, Acts chapter 5 and verse 12. You can look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. You can look in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Throughout the New Testament, you will find these three terms used in clumps. They are often used either two of them together or three of them together to describe the kind of things that we would describe as miracles. What then is a miracle as God described it using these three terms? They're events that are direct exertions of God's power in such a way that they set aside the normal use of time, space, and means. They were amazing and undeniable, far beyond normal everyday occurrences of life. And they ultimately had a purpose that went beyond the immediate relief or comfort of whoever was being helped by the miracle. They were a sign pointing somewhere. Having said that then, let's talk about the message. Let's talk about what God is trying to get across by the performing of miracles. First of all, miracles do not have as their primary function, I want to emphasize this again, the comfort of human beings. If that was the primary purpose of miracles, we're going to have a hard time explaining why Jesus didn't heal everybody. In fact, you can look in places like Mark chapter 1, verses 32 through 39, and if you read that story, you're going to find Jesus had been healing and casting out demons all day. The next morning, he goes away to pray. The people come and hunt him down. Simon Peter is leading them, and they're saying, the people all want to see you. They want you to come back. In other words, is what he's saying, is they want you to come and perform for more miracles. They want you to cast out some more demons. And Jesus says, I must go into these other villages and preach the gospel because that's what I came to do. In other words, the miracles tied into his ultimate goal of providing salvation. They were not an end in and of themselves. They were a means to an end. And the goal of miracles, not just to make people feel better. Because we're going to find a lot of people Jesus left sick. A lot of people Jesus left crippled and maimed. He didn't heal everybody in Jerusalem before he left. He didn't heal everybody in Israel before he left. He didn't heal everybody in the world before he left, because that was not the primary purpose of his miracles. He didn't come just to alleviate all those problems. While it was a part of his purpose, you might compare Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. You can also look at the ministry of the Apostle Paul. We have example, for example, Paul had a thorn in the flesh, something that inhibited him from doing his ministry. We think it was that he was almost blind, because he talks about when he signs his letters, looks with what big letters I wrote. We think he couldn't see well. And so somebody else did most of his writing for him. Think what a handicap that was to him. I've got a dear friend who's a gospel preacher in Parsons, Tennessee, and he's blind, and that inhibits him in what he does. Now, he overcomes it, and he's a great man and a great preacher, but think about if he could have his eyes. Paul wanted it removed. Paul had the power to perform miracles, but he couldn't take care of his own eyes. Why? Because miracles weren't primarily for human comfort and benefit. We can also find, for example, Trophimus, one of his fellow workers. He had to leave behind sick. Now, he had miraculous ability, yet one of his fellow missionaries he couldn't make well, because that wasn't his primary purpose. You can look in the book of Philippians and find Epaphroditus was sick and finally almost died and finally got well, but there's no evidence there that anybody laid hands on him. Paul laid hands on him and made him miraculously better. He just got better because people sometimes get better. If we look in the Bible, we're going to find that while Jesus does care about people, and he does use miracles out of his compassion for people, he saw them hungry and he fed them. He saw a mother that lost her son, and so he raised him. While he responded out of compassion and love for people, and he genuinely cared about people and cared about their hurts, that was not the primary purpose of miracles. What did God use miracles for in the Bible? Because again, if miracles are primarily to alleviate human suffering, Why do we only have them at certain times in history? And why do only few people get healed and other people get left with their problems? Could it be that that was never their design to begin with? They weren't there just to alleviate all human problems. They were there for a greater and grander purpose than just physical things, that they were designed for a spiritual purpose. First of all, the message of miracles is to prove who the Messiah was. That's what's talked about in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. He says that when Jesus came to this earth, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs. And notice what he says, which God did through you in his midst, as you yourselves know. Now that's an interesting statement. Because what he's going to say at the end of the sermon is that you helped kill him. This same Jesus whom you crucified. Now I want you to get this. He is talking to the people who in part were responsible for the death of Jesus. And what does he say? You know he performed miracles. In other words, there was no doubt that he was a miracle worker. The question was he a miracle worker from God or was he a miracle worker from somewhere else? Because miracles were undeniable things when you saw them. And so Jesus, by those miracles, was attested or approved by God. The word means to point out, to exhibit, to prove by demonstration. So the miracles pointed out and exhibited who the Messiah was. You might look in, for example, as simple as what happened in John chapter 1. How did John the Baptist know who the Messiah was? When Jesus was baptized, what descended on him in the form of a dove? The Holy Spirit did. How did he know who the Messiah was? John chapter 1, John says, the Spirit told me, whoever I see the Spirit descending on in the form of a dove, that is the Lamb of God. And when he saw it, when he saw the sign of the Spirit descending on him, it was then when he saw the sign that he turned to his followers and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's what Acts chapter 2, verse 22 is saying the miracles were all about. As one purpose, they were designed not just to alleviate comfort or to provide comfort, alleviate problems, but to point out who the Messiah was. The second purpose of miracles is to confirm the message that has been delivered by the followers of Jesus. If you would look in Mark chapter 16, verse 20, a passage we read briefly last week. It says, and they went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord working with them and confirming the word through accompanying signs. Remember that word, it's a favorite of John. But in Mark chapter 16, what he's pointing out is that when the apostles continued preaching the message of Jesus after his death, the miracles had confirmed who the Messiah was. But when the Messiah left, he chose witnesses to go out and proclaim the message. God confirmed the message that they delivered with miraculous signs. Look in Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, let's look in verse 3. No, let's look Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Again, notice how those three terms keep showing up together and being used interchangeably. What is the purpose of those miracles? It's to confirm that these men who are preaching the message of Jesus really came from Jesus. You know, they may claim that they're speaking a message from God, but if they can't perform these miracles that Jesus did, then they're not followers of Jesus who have been given special authority by him to deliver that message. So they confirmed the message that was delivered. And a third thing that ties directly into that is they pointed out exactly who an apostle was. For example, if I look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 11, Paul is dealing with a problem that sometimes, because he wasn't one of the original 12, people question his authority. They question whether he was a bona fide apostle. So listen to what he says. In verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 12, I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended to you. For in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. Truly, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs, wonders, and mighty deeds. Paul says, I ought to have been approved of you. I shouldn't have had any question among you as to whether or not I was apostle. Because I did the exact same things that the 12 did as they traveled with Jesus. I did signs and miracles and wonders, and you should know based on that that I am a true apostle, is what Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And then those of you that have been in our FOM class will remember that the fourth example or purpose of a miracle can be found in Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. Verse 16, it says, many were healed. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. I'm not denying that when Jesus performed miracles, he wasn't trying to help people. I'm not denying that he did it out of love. Of course he did. He did it out of compassion. But I am saying that the purpose of miracles went far beyond that. And as we read through the miracles of Jesus, yes, we want to see a Jesus who is compassionate. Yes, we want to see a Jesus who cares. But we also want to realize that these miracles had another purpose. They're telling us who the Messiah is. They're telling something about his nature and about his power. And we need to make sure that as we look at those miracles, that we look at what they're trying to teach us. When I try to describe what is a miracle, I personally try to use it to describe these kinds of things. I don't try, and sometimes I mess up and do it, to use it to describe everyday things. When an NCAA ball player hits a shot from half court, it's neat to watch, and it's amazing, but it's not a miracle. Okay, because every once in a while, even guys like me get to hit a shot from half court. But you see, it doesn't matter how long you try, no ball player is going to walk on water. It doesn't matter how long he tries, no ball player is going to grow hands back on people's arms. And it doesn't matter how hard he tries, he's not going to raise a man from the dead who's been dead 4 days. In other words, I don't want to lessen the power of the word by resorting to using it for everyday things. Remember when God talked about a miracle, he was talking about something truly amazing. An exertion of the power of God that set aside the laws of nature for a special purpose in accordance with his will. Would you take out your songbooks and turn to the hymn of encouragement? Ultimately, I think John sums up why Jesus did miracles and why they've been recorded for us in the Bible. As John is telling us why he wrote his gospel, he said, truly many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That's why we're going to do a series on miracles. Because I want to either start our faith or to increase our faith. Now, I hope everybody found the nursery. I waited till right before services to borrow this sign. Okay, so if somebody's walking around saying, what happened to the nursery? Oh, the nursery's still there. The preacher just stole the sign. But why do we have this sign in the hallway? So we can find our way to the nursery. We've got signs all over this building. Why? So people know where to go. When I open my Bible, why do I find signs all over it? Why do I find miracles all over it? So people can find their way to Jesus, and people can find their way to salvation. And if I just stare at the sign, and I don't look at the direction it's pointing, then I miss the whole point. The point's not the miracle. The point is who performed the miracle, and why he performed the miracle, and who he is. Have we followed the signs to Jesus? Or have I spent my whole life reading about what the Bible says about his miracles, but I've never accepted the salvation that the Savior that those miracles all point to offers to me on the cross of Calvary? If you'd like to find out how to become a child of the miracle worker, the child of God through the miracle worker who brings salvation, then I hope you'll come as we get ready to sing this song. And hope each of us as Christians will reconsider how strong our faith is. Because even though the apostles saw countless miracles, they struggled to have enough confidence in God to step out on faith. I pray that that will not be us. If we can help each other, let's do so as we stand and sing.